Well, praise the Lord. Turn with me this morning, please, to John chapter 4. I'd like to share a little message that I've prepared for this morning. John chapter 4, please. I'll explain the title in a moment, but I want to talk of what I've entitled about the detour. The detour. And you'll see how that fits, I think, into the message this morning. John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," and then it has a qualifier, "though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, they did the baptizing." Verse 3, "Jesus," or he, "left Judea and departed again to Galilee." He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So Jesus is going to travel from Judea to Galilee. Now, if you looked at a map of Israel during the time this is recorded, you would see that Judea would be down here and Galilee would be up here. And so Jesus would be traveling north along pretty established routes to go from Judea to Galilee. However, right in the middle of Judea and Galilee is an area called Samaria. Now, the straightest route, the quickest route to get from Judea to Galilee, which verse 3 says that's where they were headed, would be to go straight through Samaria. How many know the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, right? And usually that's the way you would travel. However, the problem is that for the Jews, that was not the route they ever took because they hated the Samaritans and they wouldn't even want to go near their area. So if you looked at a map and you saw Judea, you'd say, well, to get to Galilee, it just makes sense to go right straight through Samaria up to Galilee. But that's not the way they would have gone. No, they would have started out at Judea and then they would have made a right or left turn and they would have gone around Samaria to get to Galilee. They would take longer to get there because that's how much they hated Samaria. However, Jesus then is going to take a detour. That would be normal. Normal would be to go around Samaria. But Jesus is going to take a detour right straight through it. Look at verse 4. "But Jesus needed to go through Samaria." Now that's the shortest route to Galilee, but for the Jews, that would have been a detour. And so Jesus took a detour in order to go and meet with someone that didn't even know they had an appointment with Jesus. A detour. This message came about a number of weeks ago when I was making one of my mini trips to our church camp on the Washougal River. And I began to see signs, orange signs, saying, "Detour coming." And then it would explain that Blair Road would be closed down, so you have to take a different route. And then I saw another sign pop up that the River Road is going to be detoured at Highway 14, and I'm on the Department of Transportation pop-up notices. And so I started getting notices popping up saying Blair Road will be closed and the intersection at Highway 14 and Washougal River Road will be closed, and so get another route. I started getting so many detour announcements, I thought, to get to our camp on the Washougal River, I'm going to have to go to Yakima and come around. Detour. And So it happened, and so when the detour actually was in effect, I got to Blair Road, and I made the left and up and over, and I took a route that I still have to take until the end of the month that I had only been on once or twice before. And as I went up that route, I discovered things that I had forgotten were there and were wonderful and beautiful, and I'm kind of enjoying the detour. How many know sometimes you can enjoy the detour, right? You can enjoy the detour. If you're familiar with Highway 95 in mid-Idaho, a number of years ago, Cheryl and I were traveling for the first time from Grangeville, Idaho, and our church there, to McCall, Idaho. We had a church at that time there. So we were going to come out on 95. We left Grangeville. We went up the grade. And if you're familiar with that, when you get right up to the grade, you look out to the left and you see this enormous, enormous valley and mountains. It's incredible. It's where Chief Joseph led his warriors as they were trying to evade soldiers through there. And there was a big sign on the road says, "Highway closed. Take detour." I'd never been there before. And I looked to my left and I thought to myself, and boy, it looked like it was miles down. Bob's smiling, he's been there. And I looked down and I thought, oh my goodness, is that a road down there? Little tiny thing. Detour, that was the detour. And I thought, this is going to be fun. And Cheryl didn't think so. And so I looked down and I could see like they looked like ants down there on this road that was going like this all the way down in order to get to Whitebird and then back on 95. And there were motorhomes and there were trailers on this little two-lane road that was hardly big enough for one car. And I said, "Dolly, this is going to be fun." She said, no, fun, not for me. So we took the detour. And we went down the road, and we started down and winding back and forth and back and forth. And I thought, this is like one of those commercials where we really need to have a convertible, and we can just, you know, say, don't try this. On TV it says, don't try this, this road was closed or whatever. I thought, boy, we could really zoom down this thing. But the long story short is that I got to see some of the most beautiful, wonderful, magnificent, a country that I've ever seen that I would have missed had I been on the regular route. How many know sometimes God takes us on a detour? In life, He takes us on a detour. You might be here today because this is a detour. Maybe you weren't even planning to come to church today, but someone invited you and so you took a detour. I hope what you experience is a wonderful thing today. I hope it's not one of those detours where you say, I never want to do that again in the rest of my life. And maybe even life. Cheryl and I, you know, were married 47 years ago, and we had our life planned out. We kind of thought where we were going. And then God took us on a detour, and we ended up in Battleground for 42 years. This is kind of a detour for us. And maybe you live in Battleground or Brush Prairie or North County or Vancouver, but you were planning to live in Bellingham, or I don't know why, but maybe you were planning to live there. And this became a detour for you, all right? But it's worked out really well. So when we look at this story, and you look at a map of Israel, and you see the route they would take around Samaria, you can see that the detour that Jesus takes really is the right way. It's the good way. It's the short way to go through Samaria. But again, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They hated them. See, there was conflict between them. The Jews felt like the Samaritans were half-breed Jews. There was a lot of resentment. They didn't converse with each other. They didn't do concourse with one another. And they avoided people at great cost. That's why the story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan is so remarkable. Because he, being a Jew, would commend a Samaritan who would stop and help somebody who was wounded on the side of the road. The Samaritans weren't bad people. They were good people, but there was this conflict between the two. So that's why when it says in verse 4, but Jesus needed to go through Samaria, the disciples probably were astounded. What? You need to go through Samaria. We don't do that. We're Jews. We go around Samaria. We don't want to be around those folks. They're dirty. They're half-breeds. We don't like them. But Jesus had an appointment that someone that he's going to meet with didn't even know, because Jesus took a detour. And I'm convinced that Jesus took a detour with all of us. When he found us and he won us to himself, when we gave our hearts to Jesus, he didn't have to come our way, amen? But he took the time to stop and come where you were in order to find you in Jesus' name, amen? I will never forget the story. I've told it before about Myrtle Point as we pastored there. There was a man sitting in one of our local bars, and he was drunk, sitting at the bar, and God spoke to him. God spoke to him. How many believe God speaks to unbelievers? Come on. God spoke to him and said, "You need to go to church. You need to go to church." And he got up from the bar stool, could hardly drive, probably shouldn't have driven, and he came to the first church that he found. It happened to be ours. He came in drunk. He left sober because that morning he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He took a detour. God took a detour in order to find. God came into that bar and said, "Get to church." Hallelujah. Maybe you have a story similar to that. God will come to where you are in order to accomplish in your life what he wants to. We just need to learn to listen to the Lord. Amen? So, verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria. So let's talk about the appointment. Look at verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. It's still there today. It's by a different name, but it's still there. Near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So it has some Old Testament history. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's what's remarkable about this story, is Jesus is weary. Jesus was very God, but he was very man. He experienced the same emotions and feelings and the things physically that we do. He got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired. Remember, after 40 days fasting in the wilderness, the Bible says Jesus was hungry, right? How many believe after 40 days you'd be hungry? For some of us, in 40 minutes, we get hungry, right? That's the way we are sometimes. But Jesus was wearied with his journey, so he said, "I needed to go through Samaria." So he finds this area. He sends the disciples on to buy food from the village, and Jesus sets by the well. Jacob's well is about a kilometer from the city. How far is that? I'm not a good, not quite a mile or something. So Jesus is by the well. Disciples have gone to the city to buy food, which must have infuriated them. We've got to go buy food from the Samaritans. Jesus sits by this well because he knows he has an appointment. So he sits at Jacob's well and he waits. And then a woman shows up at about the sixth hour. The sixth hour was noon, high noon. No other ladies were there, because the ladies in that day would have gone to the well, because it was, pardon me, the ladies' responsibility in those days to, you know, to get the water, etc. They would have come early in the morning when it was cooler, or later in the evening. But she comes at noon. Why would she come at noon when nobody else was there? Well, we'll know in a moment if we haven't already read it. And Jesus knows she's coming. And he sits by the well and he waits for the appointment. He's tired, sits at the well, and here comes the woman. And he says to her in verse 7, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink. Give me a drink.'" Now that might seem rude at first. Jesus, why don't you get your own water? Well, later we'll discover that the woman says, "You came here for water, but you don't even have a bucket." See, Jacob's well was a deep well, and it was spread. It was fed by an underground spring that was above ground, and then it would bubble down, it would move and go into the well, it would become very, very still waters. I'll explain that in a moment. But Jesus wanted a drink, and she couldn't understand why he'd come to the well without a bucket. But he says to her, simply give me a drink. It would have been a common courtesy. And then we have the sense that Jesus knows that this woman is coming. It was an appointment. The other day, I had work to do, and I had arrived at the place where I had to work, and then something came up that caused me to have to go what I call a divine detour. I hadn't planned on doing this, but I thought, well, I got to get it done. And so the work that I had to do had to be put off. To borrow from an old expression, God's delays are not God's denials. I believe we can apply it this morning. God's detours are not God's denials. He's going to get to Galilee, but he's got to go to the Samaria first. Well, I arrived at the place where I was going to work, and then something came up. And so it took me to a place of business here in town. And as I got there, I was in line, and it was my turn. And there was a number of people behind the counter listening. And this young lady began to talk to me. And she knew someone from the church and was quite impressed with them. And she began to talk to me, introduce myself. And then all of a sudden, she began to open up about her need for peace. She began to open up about where she's from and how she really wants to draw nearer to God. And I began to say whatever I could in that limited context of time and moment, because there were people coming in behind me. But I assured her, I said, God is available for you. The moment you're ready, he's ready. And so we talked a little more, and I slipped out. And I thought, Lord, that detour was worth it if I believe that young lady can come to know the Lord. Amen? Amen. That detour is worth it. See, sometimes we get so busy doing good things, we forget that sometimes God will detour us to do an even greater thing. There's no mistakes when it comes to God, right? No mistakes. And so Jesus has this appointment with a woman that doesn't even know it's her appointment. And then they have this conversation. Verse 7. He says to the woman, give me a drink. But his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And then John writes, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That's what astounded this woman, the Samaritan woman. Jesus even speaks to her. One, speaking to a woman was kind of a taboo. It wasn't your own family, your own wife. Speaking to a Samaritan woman was a double taboo because she was a Samaritan. And three, they were by themselves, which was a taboo. And they're having this conversation. She says, how is it that you, being a Jew, are talking to me, a Samaritan? Don't you know the history? Don't you know the conflict? Don't you know that we hate each other? We've never met one another, but we're supposed to hate one another. Does that make any sense at all? Come on. We're supposed to hate somebody because they're a different color or a different culture or a different belief or a different religion. No way in God's heaven should that be the case. Come on. We should hate someone because they live on that side of the city and I live on that side. No, that's not God's plan. We sang it earlier. We are God's children. We ought to love one another. Amen. We may have a difference of opinion. We may have a different culture. We may have a different background. We may look different outwardly, but inside we all have the rich red blood that God gave us all. But she says, don't you know the rules? How many like to break rules? Well, that was pretty quick. I think we all ought to break the rule and love one another irregardless of where we're from or in our background or whatever. Amen? But she says, don't you know the rules? The rules are, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, I'm a woman, it's noon, we're here by ourselves, you shouldn't even be talking to me. Well, the difference here is that he's not just a man. And he was a Jew, but he's not just a Jew. He is the Son of the living God. And he sees a need. He sees a woman who is desperately in need of salvation. And so they carry on this conversation. And it's about water, of all things. It's about water. Then Jesus said in verse 10, he answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He gets right to the crux of the matter. Now, there was a difference in living water. Living water can be translated bubbling water or moving water. As a matter of fact, if you turn to John chapter 7, just real quickly, and we'll go back to John 4. But in John chapter 7, there's an interesting passage, verse 37 through 39. Jesus is at an incredible feast where it is focused around a water. It's a water festival kind of thing. And during that feast, they'll do washings and proper ways to prepare water and pour it out. And there's a lot of ritual goes on. But then it says in verse 37 of John 7, it says, "But on the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying," listen to his words, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So at this great feast day, where all these priests and all these Pharisees and everyone is doing the rituals and the water and the pourings and all that, Jesus, just a common person from Nazareth, stands up and says, "If you're thirsty, believe in me. And I'll give you living water that'll come out of your it'll flow out of you like bubbling, living, active, powerful water," speaking of a spiritual birth, a new birth in Jesus Christ, "if you're thirsty." And see, this woman in Samaria, she was a thirsty woman, not just for the physical water. She was thirsting spiritually. She had no peace in her life. She was missing a key ingredient, and that is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Amen? So he said, "If you knew," back to chapter 4, he said, "If you knew who it was that was had asked you for a drink of water, you would have asked, and I would have given you living water." Now, the difference is she will say to Jesus, now, "The well is deep." And it was. It was a deep well. Once the water bubbled out of the ground and made its way underground into the well, it went from being living water to what they considered dead water. Not dead in the sense it wouldn't help, but it was still. Remember in Psalms 23, "You lead me beside the what? Still waters. You restore my soul." The reason is because sheep tend not to drink moving water. And living water literally was moving water. So the shepherd had to take the sheep and take them to a place where the water had stopped moving and was still, and then the sheep would drink. But what this woman needed was not still water. She needed living water, moving water, powerful water, water that would change her from the inside out. It would flow out of her heart. She needed a heart change. She needed to know to be forgiven. And so he said, "If you just knew who you were talking to, then I would give you living water." Verse 11, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And where then do you get that living water?'" She's still thinking about the well. She's still connected to the well. She says in verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" See, this woman, part of her problem was she had this relationship with a well. This is our father's well. This is Jacob's well. He gave it to us Samaritans. This is ours. And you're a Jew, and you're sitting on my well. This is ours. That's where her identity was, in the well. She says, not only did he give it to us, but his sons drank of it, and his livestock drank of it, and now we drink of it. It was all about the well in that moment for her. It's the same way sometimes people say with their religion. That's my religion. My grandma was that religion. My mom was that religion. My dad was that religion. My forebears were that religion. And that's mine. That's my religion. And that's wonderful. But I want to tell you right now, religion won't change you, but Jesus will. Amen? Religion won't change us, but Jesus will. But sometimes we attach ourselves to the religion. My great-grandfather was a Pentecostal, and my grandfather's a Pentecostal, and my mom was, and boy, and all those other churches are lost. No. It might be fine to have a connection to a religion, but never think for a moment that that religion is going to get you into heaven. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ that assures us a place with a master. Amen? Amen? Well, it's my ethnicity. I am this or I am that. I'm this or I'm that. I've got my heritage and all that's fine. Those are important things. But that in and of itself does not assure you a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to come to the living waters. Well, I'm a Democrat. Well, I'm a Republican. Well, I'm a Libertarian. Well, I'm a... what's that other one? Anyway, there's another one. And there's another one. And the new one these days is socialist. Oh, Jesus, help us. But anyway, that's what I am. And I'm holding on to that. Well, that's fine. Be what you want to be. But just know this. When we stand before God and eternity, He's not going to ask you, were you a Democrat or a Republican or an independent? He's going to ask you, do you know my son Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Come on, amen? So we attach ourselves to the well. Now, she didn't do this, but I could imagine her just going, this is our well. This is my well. I love you well. But the sad thing is all her identity was in the well. And Jesus was trying to point out there's something greater than the well. Now, we won't touch on it this morning, but when you read on, you'll find that it comes to a place where she says, we worship in this mountain and you worship at that mountain. She was referring to Mount Gerizim or Ebal, and Jews worship somewhere else. And Jesus would just simply say, there's coming a day when all those who worship Him will worship Him in spirit and in truth. You got to know the truth because the truth sets you free. So it was all about the well for her at this moment. And then I'm going to hurry here. Verse 13, Jesus responds to her connection to the well by saying, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. If I had my water up here, I'd take a drink right now and say, okay, I won't need you, you know, for about 3 weeks. No. I'll take a drink of water, and 5 minutes later, I got to, well, take another drink. Right? Quench my thirst. He says, you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And she said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw ever again. I want that kind of water. You see, the reason she didn't want to come back to the well ever again is because every time she showed up at the well at noon, it reminded her that the city hated her or looked down on her. Because later, Jesus will ask about her husband. And she says, I have no husband. He says, in that you have well said. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're with is not your husband. She's got 6 men. 6 failures. Her fault, his fault, doesn't matter. The fact is, the city looks down on her. That's why she's at the well at noon by herself. Because she's tired of hearing all the other ladies gossiping. Oh, there comes the loser. There comes the woman who can't keep a man. There's the woman who's just a big failure. So she comes at noon when nobody else shows up. Except this day, she had an appointment she didn't even know about. She has an appointment with the Son of God. And notice this, in this whole story, never once does Jesus criticize her for those husbands or those divorces. He never once criticizes her for living with a man. He never once criticized her, because her greatest need is not criticism. Her greatest need is the living waters that Jesus Christ can bring. Amen? That's her greatest need. And even in this day that we live right now, our approach to people ought not to be criticizing them for what they're doing wrong. Because one finger pointed out that way has got three of them pointing back to yourself. What we need to be doing is telling people they need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ will take care of all those things. Amen? Amen. And that's what he does. He zeroes in on her need. And in the conversation, she says, "That's the kind of water that I want. Sir, give me this water." I want the worship team to come back. I want to sing a song that I asked them to hold till the end. This woman at the well, that's all that we know her as, is the woman at the well. Biblically, we don't have a name for her. But in church history, she's identified. In church history, this woman is called Photini. Church history, and whether it's accurate or not, who knows? I tend to, from what I've researched it, I tend to lean toward this and think that that's probably true. She's honored as a saint in a particular religion. And here's the story behind this. They say that Photini was her name, and that she had, I believe it was 6 or 7 children. And when she found the Lord, because she finds Jesus, and she runs back to the city and tells them, "Come and see a man that told me everything I ever did." And the Bible says the whole city comes. And they stayed there 2 or 3 days. Commentators believe the entire city of Sychar gave their heart to Jesus that day. She becomes the first evangelist. And when you study Samaritans on through the book of Acts, tremendous revival broke out throughout the whole region of Samaria. And church history says that Photini and her children, every one of her children, gave their hearts to Jesus. And that they were so burdened for the lost, tradition holds that Photini took her children and they traveled to Spain to minister there and to preach the gospel. And she began to preach the gospel, and so many converts began to come to the Lord. Her children preached, she preached, that news got to the emperor in Rome, and it so infuriated him that he ordered her martyred. And her children, tradition says, were all beheaded for the sake of Christ Jesus. She gave her life for the gospel. Now, again, that's the tradition. We don't know that. But if that's true, I want to tell you, this woman didn't just have a casual come to Jesus moment. It was a life-changing event. And she is with the Lord's today and has received the martyr's crown, if that's true. Photini, the woman at the well. Jesus took the detour to find her. Just like he took a detour to find us. In this song we're going to sing, you'll recognize it right away. It talks about no mountain, no hidden rock, no nothing is strong enough to keep the Lord from us. Because when Jesus went to get that lost sheep, it was a reckless, relentless, powerful love. He took a detour to find us. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's sing it. Amen. That woman at the well could have been any of us. Could have been any of us. Because that's where we were. We were clinging to a well. whatever that well represents to you. We were clinging to our own efforts, our own works, our own goodness. But I want to tell you, Jesus takes the place of the well every time. Amen. So Lord, we thank you this morning for the word of the Lord. We thank you for the love you had for that one woman that you took a detour just so you could win her to yourself. I thank you, Lord, that you took a detour for every one of us. You came where we were because, Lord, we couldn't get to you. You came to where we were and you gave your life for us. We thank you for that relentless, reckless love of God that took away all the barriers in order for us to come and know you. Lord, if there's anyone in the service today that has never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, if they've never given their hearts to Christ, I pray at this very moment right now, they would just cry out to you, Jesus, save me. I just need to be forgiven. I'm lost without God, but I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I give my heart to you right now in Jesus' name. Lord, with that simple prayer, you can make a difference in everybody's life. Thank you for this story. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today. Amen. 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 Before you leave, give someone a hug or a handshake and say it's been great to have you in church with us this morning. You're dismissed. Have a great Sunday. If not before, we'll see you next Sunday in God's house. Thank you for coming today.